Nice to see each one here this afternoon, and I trust you've been blessed in your heart as we've been singing some of those wonderful hymns. I was touched by the stanza 2 of one of those hymns, "May the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through his power." And certainly that is the Lord's desire for you and for me. And as we are contemplating God's Word and we're dwelling upon it, it will be rich. And as the Apostle Paul said, that these things we might meditate upon these things, and that our prospering might be seen of all. And so certainly the Lord Jesus would want us to focus on His Word. But when we don't focus on His Word, there are consequences. And we'd like to take up a portion in Exodus chapter 32 to consider that. Exodus chapter 32, for what are the consequences when we don't let the Word of God dwell richly in us. Exodus chapter 32, beginning at verse 1, we'll read down to the 14th verse. "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mount, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And Aaron said to them, 'Break off the golden earrings which are in your ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a molten calf. Then they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord.'" Verse 6, "Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. The Lord said to Moses, 'Go get down for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves, and they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt." The Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation.' Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, "He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth"? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people." Verse 13, "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' And so the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people." And once again, as we have said in the past, we trust the Lord will certainly bless the reading of his word. He promises in Isaiah that he will accomplish that which he pleases, and his word will not come back void. Well, here's the infamous account of the fashioning of the golden calf in the wilderness by Israel. It's amazing that it's led by, of all people, Aaron the high priest, who should have known better. But apparently he succumbed to the people, the pressure of the people, and while the people waited for Moses to come down from the mount, while he delayed, of course, Israel fell into this sin. Moses had, of course, been up in the Mount Sinai, and he was there to get the Ten Commandments. And while he delayed, the people fell or departed from the path of faith. I like to look at this account and call it the danger in the delay. The Lord Jesus, as you know, is waiting for that command to come to this earth and to return for his people. I should say come to the air and return for his people. And that we are to wait for him. But there is a danger in the delay. There can always be the danger in the delay when people, the people of God, depart from that path of faith. And that's what we see here in Exodus chapter 32. Just prior to this disaster in the desert, the scriptures are occupied with instruction and the construction of the tabernacle. We see that in previous chapters, beginning at chapter 25, right on down to chapter 31. The tabernacle, of course, constructed, all speaking of the glorious person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every aspect of it, speaking of His completed work. Well, now we turn the corner, if you will, in Exodus chapter 32, and we get to this account here, and we see a completely different picture. Previous to this, wonderful themes about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in picture. But here we see the heart of the people going astray. And this is the danger that can happen to any believer. It can happen to you, it can happen to me. Just as it was with Israel when Moses delayed from coming out of the mount and the people lost their focus and how they should live. They had that understanding of what they should do. And yet when they took their eyes off that path of faith, then they departed and they failed in the wilderness. I think the church needs to take note, certainly, from this account. Some very valuable lessons that come to us. And I think we see that through and through in all the scriptures. In Matthew chapter 24, the Lord Jesus was speaking to His disciples, and He drew the distinction between two types of servants. He said there is the wise servant and there is the wicked servant. The wise servant knows how to give meat in due season. But the wicked servant, the one who doesn't know the Lord, would say in his heart, "My master delayeth his coming." And of course, with that attitude of heart, he began to beat his servants, it says. And so there are those in the professing church who would say that they would know the Lord Jesus, but they do not. And while the Lord Jesus delays His coming, perhaps because of His goodness, because of His long-suffering, waiting for people to come to know the Savior, things start going downhill and deteriorating. It says in Matthew chapter 25, and again in Luke chapter 19, in the parable of the talents and in the parable of the pounds, that there were servants who were to do their master's work. And in each one of those cases, one of the servants was guilty of squandering opportunity and not taking full advantage of that which was entrusted to them. And so they were waiting, perhaps, for the master to return. A certain nobleman, it says, went to a far country to receive a kingdom for himself and to return, just as the Lord Jesus is doing even today. While their master delayed, there are those that squandered their opportunity and didn't produce for Him. Well, I think that's what we have certainly in the professing church all around us today. But also, God's people can be guilty of this as well. So we read those words from that hymn 4:16. We are to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. We're told that in Ephesians chapter 3. But when we don't allow that to happen, when we lose our focus, when we are intrigued and interested in the things of this world, it's so easy for us to lose that focus. And I think that's what we have before us here in Exodus chapter 32. Well, the first thing that we see here in verse 1 is the delay. If you notice here, it says in verse 1, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us.'" And so the very first thing that we see then is the delay. God had said to Moses to get up on Mount Sinai. He was there in a properly appointed place. He was to come back at an appointed time. We know here from the scriptures that it would be 40 days. Matthew Henry takes this account in Exodus 32 and looks at it and says that this perhaps was the 39th day. And it's amazing how quickly the people turned aside. You notice down there in verse 8, it says that people turned aside quickly out of the way. And so people do so easily turn away. And this is the history, certainly, of the professing church. But while Moses was doing his work in the mount at his appointed place until the appointed time, during his delay, the people strayed from the path of faith. Reminds me of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is certainly in a far country, as we might say. It says after in Hebrews chapter 1, after He had purged us from our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on High. And so he is currently taking on the intercessory work on our behalf. I've said before, even earlier today, the good shepherd of the sheep is the one who redeems his sheep. And the chief shepherd is the one who rewards, the Lord Jesus rewards his sheep. But the great shepherd is the one who rears his sheep. And so he is carrying on that great intercessory work. We see it pictured so nicely in Matthew chapter 14. You remember that account where the Lord Jesus is up on the mountain and the disciples are in the boat? In Mark chapter 4, he's in the boat with them. But it's a whole different account in Matthew chapter 14. And he is in the mount and he is there praying for his disciples. And the disciples are in the boat and they're in the middle of the sea. They're not close to land. They're far from land. And the wind whips up and the waves whip up. It's evening. All these adverse circumstances and conditions affecting his disciples. The Lord Jesus drew this sharp distinction between the multitude whom he sent away after feeding them and his disciples who he constrained to get into the boat. The Lord Jesus calls us to do work. We're to represent him in the world. We are his ambassadors. And so there's no question about it in our lives that we are to be doing these responsibilities. While we're in the boat, we might say, of Christian service and Christian experience, the waves bash against our boat, the waves perhaps of doubt, the waves of fear, public opinion goes against us. The disciples were toiling and they could not row and go against the wind. They made no progress. That might be the same case in people's personal lives. But wonderfully, just like the Lord Jesus did with his disciples, he came down out of the mount and he interceded for them. He went to them, walked to them on the water. It says, interestingly, in one of the accounts that the Lord Jesus would have passed them by. It's not that he would have neglected them. He was, in his work, sufficient to let them know that he was there. And yet, as you remember, Peter called out and asked the Lord to command him to come out of the boat. Well, it speaks of the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus. And that's what he is doing in your life and in my life, if we know Christ as Savior. But while he's delaying his coming, in his long suffering to win people to himself, there is that danger in that delay. And that's what we see here, the delay. Moses was told to go up into the mountain. He was following God's plan for him. That was the established plan by God. And even so, the Lord Jesus ascended to the Father, leaving his people with that wonderful promise given to us in John chapter 14. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And that promise was strongly given to his disciples in the upper room the night before his crucifixion. And that promise still holds. And we still wait for the Lord to return. But the danger is that while he is away, that we can so easily stray in our hearts from the Lord. And that's what is happening, transpiring here in Exodus chapter 32. What did the disciples do when the Lord Jesus left them? Well, turn with me for just a moment to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and we'll have a clear picture of what they were to do. The pattern is given to us in God's Word, Luke chapter 24 at the very end. Perhaps you're familiar with it. The Lord Jesus gives the promise to his disciples, another one, the promise of the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 49, "Behold, I send the promise," that is the Spirit, "the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem," that's verse 49, "until you are endued with power from on high." And then here it is in verse 50. "And he led them out as far as Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them." So here's the Savior blessing his people. And then it says in verse 51, "Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." Amen. And so you see a sense of the consistency of believers. Here is the Savior ascending to the Father in heaven, going to that far country, if you will, to receive a kingdom for himself and to return. In the meantime, he has left his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father and from the Son. And the Spirit is to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment of the world ruler, the ruler of this world, Satan himself. And he's working in people's hearts and minds today to help them understand their need for a Savior. And so that's the wonderful work of the Spirit and the work of the Son. But of course, it's a delay. The Lord Jesus still holds true to that promise that he will come one day for his people. But during this delay, of course, they were to be worshiping. And that's what the early disciples did. A picture of consistency. A picture of faithfulness to the Lord. But here we see a little different picture. Here we see a demand that is made. Look with me at the end of verse 1. After the delay, it says that they saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain. The people gathered together to Aaron. They surround a man. They surround a person to begin looking at him for answers, to him for answers. They're not calling upon the God of heaven. They're not waiting for Moses to return from the mount. But they're so quick to turn to mankind. And so quick to turn to man's ways. And so they said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." It's amazing how quickly faith can get skewed, can it? So quickly how we get our eyes off the things of the Lord and put them upon the things of this world. And so here the people are making this demand of Moses. And they're saying to him, for him to make gods that shall go before them. Looking for man's answers. Looking for demands here. We're told in the book of Hebrews that every believer is to endure as seeing him who is invisible. But the heart of mankind wants to look at things that have appearance to them, that are of substance, something can be held, and they put their faith and stock in those things. And so the history of the professing church has been this way for centuries, incorporating and instituting things that God certainly didn't command. We're told in Romans chapter 12 in verses 1 and 2, the warning to each believer, not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. The Lord Jesus would have us to be conformed to him. But at the same time, we know that there is a pressure from the world to conform to it. And I've used this illustration many times before. Malachi chapter 3, it says of Israel in a future day that the Lord will be as a refiner and purifier of silver. What exactly does that mean? Well, the ancient purifier of silver, refiner of silver, would take that gold or that silver and put that in a pot and heat it up and get it to such a level, intensity of heat, that metal would melt, and then all the dross, all the impurity would rise to the top. And of course, that would be scooped off, and then the refiner and purifier of silver would sit over that and see the reflection of himself. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus is doing in our lives, letting us go through the experiences of life and the difficulties of life and sometimes fiery trials that cause the impurities of our life to rise to the top so that he can scoop them away and see the reflection of himself, conform to the image of his son. It was Charles Wesley who wrote those wonderful hymns, "The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine." And so that's what the Lord Jesus would have us do, to be conformed to his image and walking by faith and looking to him alone. But like the children of Israel, it's so easy in the delay that there can be a danger and allow our hearts to be steered from the path of faith, that narrow path of faith. And we can begin doing things and adding things into our lives that are certainly not biblical. Looking back to the ways of Egypt, perhaps. Some of you may have been reared in Christian families, and frankly, I envy you. That was not my case in my life. And we were talking at the dinner table. Not the case for a lot of people. Sometimes when a person is not brought into born into a Christian home, they still have to trust the Lord by faith. But there are some difficulties maybe that they are spared because they're brought into that home that has been sanctified. But it's so easy for people to go back to the things of Egypt. Think of the children of Israel there in Numbers chapter 11 as they were going through the wilderness. The first thing they would say as they got away from these things, the things of the Lord, they would say, "We did remember the fish that we ate in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, all these things. And now our soul is dried up, and we want these things. So easy for the person, the believer, to develop an appetite for the things of the world when they're not walking the narrow path of faith. We're not letting the Word of God dwell in us richly. And so here we see it in the case of the Israelites while Moses delayed his coming. It says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. You know, it's so easy to let the things of the Word slip. Peter said, that we should be careful, knowing the error of the wicked, lest we fall from our own steadfastness. How we might have been in the early years of our Christian experience, that intensity, that passion, that heart affection and desire for Christ, that can wane when we allow the things of the world to intrude into our lives. The picture is so clear in the book of Genesis chapter 26. There is Isaac who gets off the path of faith and under testing and during a time of famine, just like his father Abraham. He forsakes the land of blessing and heads to the south toward Egypt. While he's going there, God wonderfully, graciously steps in and reminds him of the covenant that he made with Abraham. And we don't see any altar there that Isaac built. We don't see in his language or in his attitude or his actions anything that indicate a heart affection for the things of God. But as soon as he turns around from going south from the land to the land of Gerar and turns around and comes back into the land, there he begins digging wells. Wells that Philistines had covered up. Those Philistines are pictures of spiritual intruders that come into the inheritance of God's people, do all they can do to cover up these truths that we hold dear, that every generation has to uncover year after year and generation after generation. Well, we see the demand of the people here to Aaron, asking him to take care of their predicament. And of course, what does Aaron do? Look at verse 2. It says, Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me. And so all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molten calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. It's hard to even believe that Aaron could do such a thing, don't you think? It's amazing with all that happened in Aaron's life and all that had happened already up to this point in their sojourn in the wilderness that Aaron would adopt this stance. But this is the history of the professing church, unfortunately. Even in the very first century, Jude writes about the false brethren who crept in unawares. Now that's an insidious move by false teachers to bring in destructive heresies. But in Galatians chapter 2, verse 4, it says that the false brethren came in. They were, in a sense, allowed in through the front door. And even in the first century, there was false doctrine coming in to lead away whoever would listen to those doctrines. It's been the history of the professing church, and prophetically, in the days yet to come, there'll be false doctrine for sure, and there'll be idol making. It says in Revelation 13, the Antichrist will have this image made to him, and all Israel will be duped and deceived into these things. But for the believer, it's easy also to be taken up with the things of the world. And here Aaron shows us the extra biblical introduction of items and ceremonies that God never commanded. Notice what Aaron said here in verse 5. He built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation, and he said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. God never instituted that at all. And yet Aaron took it upon himself to do these things. And so while Moses delayed his coming, the people deteriorated. We might call it the disaster in the desert. And that's certainly the case. Because there is widespread confusion. And there is corresponding moral decline. It says here in verse 6 that they rose up early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. God's commentary on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says that some fell in the wilderness who were involved in these things. And so certainly there might have been God's true people amongst them, but also those who only professed to know the Lord. Now, why did God allow this to happen? And what's the lesson that we get out of here in Moses' delay from coming out of the mount? What picture do we see with that with the Lord Jesus? Well, we know the Lord Jesus is delaying His coming. Why is He delaying His coming? It says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but He's not willing that any should perish, that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. And so, even though there is deterioration here and their departure and the waiting for Moses to come out of the mount, we see in it a picture here of a response, actually it should be, of the Lord's people to be diligent in the day of salvation, waiting for the Lord to return, who's holding back returning because there may be those who are outside of Christ that His Spirit is working upon to impress upon them their need for salvation. The long suffering of the Lord. We see it pictured in Noah and the ark. For all those years that Noah built that ark, doing it as a silent, could we say, a wordless testimony. Spirit of God preaching through Noah, tells us in 2 Peter. The long suffering of God, waiting for people to come in that ark to escape the judgment to come. We see it pictured there. We see it pictured even when the ark was finished, the door remained open for 7 more days. That's the loving kindness of the Lord. It says in James chapter 5, verse 7, the husbandman waits for the precious seed of the earth. The Lord's coming is near. But He holds back waiting for people to come to Him. Perhaps there are some even in this audience today who have never turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's waiting for you to come to Him. And He's delaying His coming for you to come to Him. But in the meantime, there is that responsibility that believers have to stay true to Him and faithful. Well, I could occupy our time certainly with the discipline that occurs. We see that later on in the chapter. You know the story, I'm sure, no doubt, that Moses, in a sense, drew a line in the sand. And he said, who is on the Lord's side? We read about that in verse 26. Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And so he draws a line in the sand. And so it tells us and reminds us of God's disciplinary work amongst His people. There is the grace of God. There is the government of God. There is the punishment, the discipline. And we can't negate that very valuable lesson. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30 says, the Lord will judge His people. So there's no question about that. But what I'd like to focus on is this. What we see here, the interchange that takes place between Moses and God, as Moses does come out of the mount. Notice what it says here in verse 7. The Lord said to Moses, go get down for your people. And here is an interesting point that God says to Moses, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. And they've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They've made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it. And it's as if God is arguing with Moses, saying, now I am going to judge these people. And these are your people. And this is what they've been guilty of. But wonderfully, in verses 11 through 14, we see Moses interceding for God's people. And he turns the conversation around. If you notice here in verse 11, Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and so on? And we see the Lord, rather Moses here, interceding for God's people. Wonderfully, in a powerful way, advocating for God's people. Doesn't take too much insight to see how it pictures the Lord Jesus in his advocating work for us. We have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, 1 John tells us. And so in this portion we see the defense pictured here of the Lord Jesus Christ for his own, interceding for his people. We've talked about the great shepherd of the sheep, the one who is to make us complete in every work of ours, doing that which is well-pleasing in his sight. That's what the Lord Jesus is doing in our hearts today, steering us and bringing us along,